Well, good morning. Thank you. We've been blessed this week. If you've been reading along with the two verses of Scripture, to a day, to begin our week with this verse. We read it during the responsive reading from Psalm 147. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And then today, if you've done the reading yet for today, it's in Proverbs 9, we again hear this reference to the fear of the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so we've been blessed to have this kind of bookend to our reading this week, to think about the fear of the Lord, and to tie in that fear to the gaining of wisdom. And so this is going to be an important theme today. The text that I've chosen comes from Proverbs 3, and so let me read that together at the start here. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds understanding and the one who gets understanding. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Will you pray with me this morning on the path of wisdom as it's revealed in this passage, Proverbs 3. Almighty God, you have appointed for all of us to be here at this moment and at this time, including me. And I feel so inadequate for the task that you have called me to. But Lord, there's a purpose for my being here, just as there is for everyone in this room. There is something for us to see and to hear and to learn. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see all that you have for us, for ears to hear, and Lord, for a new and deeper understanding of what it means to fear you and to walk in a path of wisdom. These things we pray in the powerful name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So as I was thinking about our reading of Proverbs, Proverbs has been one of my favorite books, and particularly as a younger man, I really enjoyed Proverbs. And Mike pointed out one of the neat things about Proverbs is that it has 31 chapters. And so if there's ever a month where you're kind of wondering, gee, what should I read? Pull open Proverbs and take a look. There's something there for you, because Wisdom is such a powerful thing that we need in our lives, because so much of our lives are actually governed by situations where we need to apply wisdom. See, much of life isn't these sort of grand moral things. Should I cheat on this or not? Those things, of course, are important. But in fact, the majority of our life situations are ones where we're trying to decide among alternate paths that may be equally morally good, but we need to choose the path of wisdom. And this is what Proverbs speaks to. So it really speaks to us in the day-to-day life that we have today. So I wanted to go through really just six questions that I thought would help us all as we think about Proverbs. How do we understand what is going on in Proverbs? And first of all, at the very basic level, what is a proverb? And then what is the wisdom literature in which we find the book of Proverbs? From there, I wanted to talk about what is wisdom's value. From that, how does one become wise? Then what is wisdom? And then lastly, what is wisdom this side of Easter? So let's go through these things in sequence. What is a proverb? There's a lot of, honestly, misunderstanding among Christians about what the Proverbs are. More immature Christians, new Christians will be sometimes confused about what the nature of a proverb is. They might think, for example, that it's a law like the Ten Commandments. Or they might think that it's a promise of God, an unbridled promise, a declaration, right? And so folks then will sometimes feel inadequate, because one of the proverbs, for example, that comes up quite a lot is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But then as you think about godly parents, you know, as you may think about yourself, you realize that, you know, I did that. We did that with our children, and yet we have one or two that maybe isn't going the way we want them to go. And it's because we have this misunderstanding of what proverbs are that we may blame ourselves for what's going on. We need to understand that a proverb is not a law. Okay, in Scripture, it's not a law. It's also not an unbridled promise to us. These things are misunderstandings. What is a proverb? A proverb is a statement of generalized truth. It's a statement that is true under God's providential rule of this earth most of the time. So for me as a sociology professor, I work in the social sciences, so I don't work like a physicist does in laws. I mean, law of gravity, if you drop something, you know, let go of it, it's always going to fall. But in social science, we have patterns, things generally hold, but not all the time. So this feels very comfortable for me, but for some people, this may feel a little bit uncomfortable. But this is the nature of proverbs. They're statements of generalized truth. Secondly, they're expressed poetically. Now, about a month ago, during the roast for Jules, I mean the celebration of Jules's 10th anniversary, our poet laureate, Debbie Deary, read a great poem. And it was marked by the characteristics of English poetry, which is rhyme. Now, rhyme, however, is not what marks Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, you have an opening statement and then a secondary statement that supports, amplifies, and extends and develops that first statement. Think of one of the most famous ones. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the I shall not want kind of lays out an implication of that first statement, the Lord is my shepherd. We also see in this idea of poetically is that Hebrew poetry uses a lot of metaphors. Is God literally a shepherd? No, but God is like a shepherd, and we are like sheep. Okay, so that's a part of what we need to understand here. Lastly, proverbs are to be applied with wisdom. With wisdom to everyday situations of wide variety. So certain proverbs apply at certain times, and certain proverbs apply at other times. And it's the wise man and the wise woman that understands which one applies when. Let's take a look. And the funny thing about proverbs is that formal proverbs don't begin in chapter 1 of Proverbs. They actually begin in chapter 10. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are actually this set of lessons of a father to his son. There's some holy speculation among biblical scholars that this might have been used in Solomon's court. He had many wives, many children, and this is a way in which the sons would be taught about wisdom. So these first 9 chapters might have been kind of a textbook that would be taught to the people that were in the young men that were in Solomon's court. And that's where our text for today comes from, Proverbs 3, those lessons. But Proverbs 10, we see one right here. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. We see that second statement that kind of supports and amplifies the first. Certainly, a wise son and the glad father, the foolish son, the sorrowful mother, there's a parallelism there that's important. It also presupposes something, that mothers and fathers will be happy when their children behave with wisdom, which is true most of the time. But I had a student that told me recently, when he was a young boy, his dad used to take him along when he was buying and selling drugs. And he would say to his son, "Don't do what I'm going to do. I'm taking you along to show you not what to do." But as we know well from Scripture, actions speak far more louder than words. And so no surprise when this boy was in high school, he became not only a great basketball player, but the source of drugs for his school. So he was doubly popular. Thank goodness God got a hold of him, and he's now a Karen studying to be a pastor. But it's powerful that for us to realize that not all parents are wise. Not all parents may celebrate the wisdom of their children, but most of the time they do. So this is that principle of a generalized truth. Let's take a look at another one from Proverbs 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. I teach a class called Religion in American Culture at a public institution, not surprisingly, that tends to draw on some people who are fairly skeptical about religion. And at some level, I get their skepticism. I mean, when we think of the things that have been done in the name of religion, the acts of horrible violence that are occurring in our world on, it seems like, a weekly basis now, I can understand why they're skeptical of religion. But as Max Weber says, for every opinion, there are some highly inconvenient facts. And the inconvenient facts that I get to present to them, that I enjoy getting to present to them, are these. What the studies show over and over and over again is that for youth, for young adults, those who have spent time in a faith community are more likely to study harder in school, graduate from school, have better health, avoid crime, avoid drugs, go on to college, complete college. There's this strong association between a life of faith with youth and positive life outcomes. It's an overpowering, actually, association that we see in the social science literature. It supports this idea that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The way of a godly person is a way of health and goodness here on earth, as well as preparing us for glory. But there is exceptions to this. We know all too well those who have been godly people whose time here on earth has been too short. And we especially grieve their loss. And we know well that there are people who are wicked, who unfortunately are not cut short in their time here, but live a long time. So the principle is true, but there are exceptions. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind as we approach Proverbs to be clear about. We need to apply with wisdom. Jules has put this up before. I remember someone presenting this to me once when I was, I think, in high school. Look at this. The Bible's filled with contradictions, right? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like himself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. These two verses contradict each other. As if the people who were assembling the Proverbs didn't think about that. I mean, if you actually thought these contradicted, you would say, well, let's put this one in 26 and put the other one like in 29 or something. Maybe people will miss it, right? You know? No, they put them right next to each other. Why? Because you apply them to the situation with wisdom. We have this in English. We have many hands make light work, and too many cooks spoil the broth. Right? Both of those are true, and there's different circumstances in which one applies or the other. The same with the Proverbs here. We need to use wisdom to understand the application of these. All right, so now let's talk about what is wisdom literature. There's quite a bit of it in the Old Testament, and it's quite varied as well. We have Job and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Wisdom Psalms. So we have everything from Song of Solomon, which is a song of love from a husband to his beloved, at times erotic. We have Ecclesiastes, which is the teacher going out looking at the kind of the recurring pattern of earnest work and accumulation and sorrow and then death, and seeing how life is but a mist, a vapor that appears for a time and then goes. What does that mean? Job, where we have the various philosophers all coming in to comfort Job and say, you know, you've got to have done something. You wouldn't be punished like this if you hadn't done something, right? And this wisdom literature is quite diverse. In the New Testament, James has quite a bit of it in it. And I was blessed to preach here before on the book of James. So I don't know if there's a wisdom theme to my preaching or not. I'm sure Norm would be quick to say I have no wisdom, so it's probably not the issue. And some of the teachings of Jesus, the Beatitudes, blessed are you, would fit in this. What's the common characteristic of the wisdom literature? It's this. It's a keen interest in the way the world works. Do we understand how the world we are in works? Scripture doesn't call us to be naive about how this world works. It's to understand it very, very well. To understand the ways in which we can be manipulated by others. Our words can be twisted. We can find ourselves caught up even into organizations that are doing things that aren't what they should be. So there's many ways in which the way this world works can be a trap and a snare. And so wisdom calls us to be wise about these things. And to understand as well our place here on earth. What is then the place of a godly person in a worldly world, right? How are we to understand that? So that's another theme that comes through. And doing all this within God's creative sovereign care. This is why Christ, I think, tells his disciples before he sends them out. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He knew what they were heading into, okay? They were heading into hostile places that were not going to be receptive to the gospel. And he says, as you go out, be as wise as serpents. Understand the world that you're heading into. Don't be naive about it. But in that naivety, not being naive, be innocent, right? Don't get sucked into the evil, but understand it. Understand how the hearts of men and the hearts of women are today. What is wisdom's value? That brings us to our text for today, chapter 3 in the middle. I'm not going to go in order, but I'm going to move around here. And it says in verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Now, as I looked at that text, I thought, as I've read it many years, this is you know, a little bit of poetic license. This is a little poetic liberty. I mean, really, is wisdom this valuable? And as I went back and looked at Scripture today, and as I was preparing for this time to share with you, I understood, actually, this is completely accurate. This is 100% accurate. This is not poetic excess, and that's not something that's a mark of Hebrew poetry. It is absolute truth. Wisdom is more important and more valuable than anything we can desire. Any gold, any silver, any jewels. Why is that? Well, because long life is in wisdom's hand, as well as riches and honor. In wisdom, we find pleasantness and peace. These are powerful promises. And here, in verse 18, we see this phrase, a tree of life. This is the first time since Genesis that the phrase tree of life appears in Scripture. The tree of life, of course, is what gives eternal life. And here it says wisdom is a tree of life. How is that? Well, as I get to the end of this message, you'll see how it is that that's so. But this is absolutely accurate. Wisdom is a tree of life. It is life-giving, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. So wisdom's value cannot be overstated. It cannot be overstated. We need to understand that. And obviously, if we understand that, then we want to learn how to become wise. And our Scripture passage for today gives us some information on how does one become wise. Of course, it begins with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord. You know, if you've been in church long enough, You've heard that phrase so much, it doesn't strike you as odd anymore. But it comes up over and over again. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, right? And it's kind of like, is God going to hit me? You know, should I be scared of God? Is he going to hit me? Right? And no, you know, we don't have to be scared of God. That's not what this means at all. So you got to kind of take that idea of being scared of God out of our understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. Let's take a look at a couple interesting passages to get a deeper sense of what is meant by this idea of the fear of the Lord. First of all, in Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but the fear of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Fear combines with love. They actually go together. Let's look a little bit more. What else do we mean by fear? Fear also combines with forgiveness. Look at this in Psalm 130. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Our forgiveness is to lead us into the fear of God. What's going on here? Well, there's many, many passages in Scripture that talk about fear. And one of the things I did was listen, in preparation for this, listen to a series of sermons. They're wonderful if you want to download them, that Tim Keller did on Proverbs, about 25 of them. So if you want a good sermon on Proverbs, you know where to find one. He said, summed up across all of the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord is a life-rearranging, joyful awe and wonder before the greatness of who God is and what he has done. That's beautiful. A life-rearranging, joyful awe and wonder before the greatness of who God is and what he has done. But it's also a little wordy. So let me offer this. Wisdom begins with reverent, joyful awe. When Scriptures say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's saying the fear, reverent, joyful awe. You know, I'm reminded of a story. When I first started teaching, I was at Gordon College, and there was a colleague of mine who was a British citizen, or British by birth, but he was in the U.S., and he was a scholar, a political scientist, a scholar of the American presidency. Well, he had had a student that kind of kept in touch with him, and as her career moved on, she found herself working in the White House. And perhaps as a favor to her old professor, he gets this invitation to go to the presidential prayer breakfast. Wow, you know, what an exciting thing. So he heads down to Washington, D.C. He, you know, heads into the East Room. He walks to the table. He's greeting a few other people. These are like the big names in American religion gathered here at this table for the prayer breakfast. He's going around. He looks for it. He finds his spot. He sees his name. And then as he looks to the name, there's still some open space next to him. He looks to the spot next to him, and the name tag says, "The President." And he's got that moment. It's like, right? At one level, just thrilled, you know, that here he would be sitting next to the president, a scholar of presidents. Here he is. He's going to have this opportunity to sit at the table with the president, have this conversation. There's a side where as you think about having a meal at the White House, you would be very attentive to what fork you're supposed to use, what spoon, you know, when to talk, all those. I mean, you would really, there would be a sense of, let me say, reverence about how you would treat that occasion. At the same time, you can imagine the awe that he would have. And here he is, someone who studied his entire career, American president. He's going to have a chance to sit down and have a meal with one. Well, here's the thing that's so wonderful. We've got someone so much more amazing than Bill Clinton to look up to as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we mean. Imagine being in the presence. Imagine this king, because this is what he's done. He's invited us to a meal. Right, he's invited us to a feast. He is presiding there. It is our reverence because this king that we love is here in the room, and we want to be reverent, but we're also joyful. We're in all of the surroundings. We're in all of who's invited us, but it's a sense of joy, a joyful awe. That's what we mean by the fear of the Lord. So the first step, if you want to become wise, is you need to begin with this reverent, joyful awe of who God is and what he's done. The second step is we need to keep on the path of wisdom. Now, I didn't get quite the image I wanted. I wanted a straight path with intersecting paths going off of it. Because the reality is the path of wisdom intersects daily, many times, with the path of folly. Okay? Wisdom and folly is a theme that runs all through Proverbs. Which one will you choose? And it's constant choices. And we're encouraged to stay on the path, the straight path of wisdom. But boy, there's very exciting things off to the side, and oh, that's shiny, you know, and off you go after something before, and you're off of it again. And then the next part of the passage talks about how we're to walk. So the first we learn that we are to keep on this path, and wisdom is a path. And then we need to walk humbly, obediently, generously, and ready for correction. Again, in this Proverbs, we see again and again that the wise man is someone who receives correction, is open to correction. It's the foolish person that won't hear it. Let's take a look at these passages now. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Here, days, years, adding. You're getting the sense of something gradual, cumulative, right? The path of wisdom is really the left, right that we do every day and the very ordinary sorts of things we do. That is where we find this path. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find good favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That, of course, speaks to the core kind of sin. The core root of all sin is our own understanding, our own way, our own will, our own self-promotion, our own self-love. All these things are at the core of sin. So don't rely on those things on this path. Instead, acknowledge Him in all ways, and He will make straight your path. So wisdom is a path. Many Christians look for a technique when it comes to wisdom. They're coming up with some issue. And it's like, well, should I buy this house or stay in the one I have? Should I love it or list it? Right? Or should I, head to this, take this promotion or change to this job? Right? These are the sorts of decisions. They're looking to kind of pull down some type of technique. What do I do for this technique to answer this question? And what Scripture says and says actually doesn't directly answer that question or give us a technique. It says rather wisdom is step by step. We act with wisdom as we wake up each morning, as we have breakfast with our family, we greet them, as we spend time in God's Word, as we drive to work, and we do so with ethics and kindness, even though we keep getting cut off, right? We head into work, we head into the classroom, and we control our tongues and not say the things we really want to say or get drawn and say. This is wisdom. It's step by step. And as we walk in that path, the big decisions become so much clearer because we're already in the habit of working and walking in God's path. So as the passage continues, we see some specific instructions for this path of wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. You're not going to walk in the path of wisdom if you're prideful. That's absolutely, you're already off on the path of folly at that point. You have to understand who's king and who's not if you're going to walk in wisdom's path. We need to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I love that phrase, turn away. It's repent. A 180-degree turn. You find yourself down that path of folly. Turn around. Get back on the path of wisdom. Doing so will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I think this is what Peter was talking about in his first sermon in Acts. We heard last week about Peter, this stunning and beautiful reinstatement that Jesus does as the risen Lord with Peter. And then we see him stepping into this powerful role of leadership, preaching the church's first sermon. And as he does so, he talks about repent. So that times of refreshing will come from on high. Echoing back a very deep sentiment we see here in Proverbs, that repentance leads to healing and refreshment. The wise person, the wise man, the wise woman is someone who gives generously. Why do they do so? Because they understand that everything they have is from God. Every ability they got, every thing they take for granted, from a safe trip back and forth, from a roof that doesn't blow off in winds, et cetera, all those things are God's gifts to us. And so it is right and fitting that we give to God the first fruits of our produce, to give generously. And the thing that I've learned from 50 years of walking on this earth You can't outgive God. I have never regretted a check written for God's purposes. Never once. And even if times seemed tight afterwards, it was amazing how God always met our needs. We cannot outgive our Savior. Then it says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Lastly, on this path, we need to accept God's correction. We need to be teachable. It's a word that I remember hearing early on. I was not the most teachable of people as a young man. I probably still am not the most teachable of people. But I try to be. I want to be. We need to, as Christians, be teachable. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Yes, Scripture says many times that God's correction will come earlier for us than it will even for the wicked. Intentionally, because it is an act of love. He is getting us back onto the path. It's kind of like that staff of the shepherd, bopping us on the head to get us back on track. Sometimes we just need to be in church and suddenly you realize, doink. I got the doink from our pastor, but doink, right? There's something coming at you like, whoa, man, that was for me, right? That was something that I needed to hear. I needed to learn from that. We hear it many different ways, but God is correcting us on this path. There's a third step to becoming wise, and it appears in a beautiful verse in Proverbs 4, talking about knowing and guarding your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV, I like that translation as well for this one. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, one of the things that happens when we hear heart is we actually think of heart as the kind of center of our emotions and then mind as kind of the center of thought. And we separate those two things. That's what the Greeks did, is they actually separated mind and heart. That's not how Hebrews use this term at all. When it talks about knowing God, right, knowing God, it's a deep, intimate, personal, visceral knowledge. In fact, some of the earliest uses of knowing God is Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and had a son, right? Abraham knew Sarah. This is an intimate, embodied knowledge. It's heart and mind and body combined. We are to guard our hearts. Where are our affections placed? What is most important in our deepest heart of hearts? Psychologists say that one of the most important things that you can learn from your fears, from your dreams, is what you're most afraid of. Because that which keeps recurring as your fear actually reveals where your heart is most deeply, what you're most afraid of losing. Right? It's revealing of your heart at a deep level. And as Christians, as believers in Christ, our heart, our fear, right, fear of God, our fear should be of losing our connection with God. We should be so concerned that there might be something happen there. That's the core of who we are. Our identity is most deeply rooted in who God is and what he's done for us. That needs to be core as we think about knowing and guarding our heart. This comes up again and again in Scripture. Jesus talks about where a man's heart is, there his treasure shall be also. Take inventory of your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful of what it loves. What then is wisdom? We get some insight in the last two verses here of the passage. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. At a very basic level, fundamentally, wisdom pervades the universe. It's present before creation. And it manifests the glory of God. And there's a great passage that we read yesterday in Proverbs 8 that talks about this, so you can look at it more closely. Wisdom is built into the fabric of this creation. And it exists from the very beginning with God. But the other thing about wisdom, as Proverbs write about, is it's a set of skills. In fact, it's a set of skills that ants have. Ants have survival skills. And the slothful person, the lazy person, it says, look at the ants. They know how to provide for themselves. Take some lessons from them. So part of wisdom is also just skills and survival. There's a lot in Proverbs that talks about social and relational skills. And in particular, we can think about controlling the tongue, knowing when to speak and when not to speak, and how to say things. There's many things that you might want to deliver as truth, but there are ways in which you can deliver truth with tact and kindness and love, and there's ways that you can deliver truth that's going to get the person to rear up and say, I'm not going to listen to this, right? Wisdom comes in this way as well. In fact, wisdom even talks about administrative skill. In Proverbs 8, it says, by me, rulers rule and govern rightly. This was the wisdom that Solomon prayed for. He prayed for wisdom to be able to run a nation as broad as Israel. And by all means, God granted that profoundly, because this was the highest point of power, influence, and wealth for the state of Israel. Never again was it matched in this way. So God granted that. And that's a piece of what wisdom is as well. We want to look at it in a more contemporary definition. The ESV Study Bible, which is wonderful, says it simply, wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. A beautiful phrase right there. Tim Keller writes about it in a different way. He talks about wisdom is competence with regard to the complexities and realities of life. All the gray, muddled areas, decisions, this is what we need wisdom in. And this is the wisdom that we get in Proverbs. Finally, D.A. Carson writes, wisdom is devotion to God and all that flows from such devotion in thought and life. All of them speak to the truth of what wisdom is, what it is we're trying to gain when we gain wisdom in God's side. What is wisdom then this side of Easter? Proverbs 3:3 has this powerful verse in it. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, when it uses those phrases, steadfast love and faithfulness, it's hearkening back to God's own words to the people of Israel in Exodus, his own revelation of his character. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The very character of God is steadfast love and faithfulness. But this is a challenge, because on the Proverbs side of Easter, these two things actually don't reconcile with each other. See, a God who's unwaveringly merciful, and at the same time, wholly faithful to righteousness, how do those resolve? How do those things resolve? Right? All Proverbs can say, let them not forsake you. It admonishes us to bind them around our neck and write them on the tablet of our heart. A few years ago, Jules did a sermon on phylacteries. This is literally what Orthodox Jews will do. They will literally bind them around their hands, around their head, hoping to get it written onto the tablet of their heart, right? Somehow from exterior it would move to interior. It would move to transformation. But this side of Easter, we have this glorious way in which it does get written on the tablet of our heart. 1 Corinthians 1, 23-25, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why is it all those texts about the value of wisdom were not overstated? Because wisdom, the wisdom of God, is Christ our Savior. Right? We can lay hold of wisdom the same way we lay hold of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. So we can go back and we can take a look as we're reading through Proverbs and see, for example, when it writes about wisdom, it's writing about Christ as well. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Is that not exactly what our Savior says to us in the Gospels? Right? In Revelation, when he's speaking to John, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Right? He seeks to have fellowship with us. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And again, I think of the parables that Jesus told about the widow who loses the coin and how she searches and searches and searches until she finds it and rejoices when she finally finds this coin of such great value. That is what wisdom is. That is who our Savior is. So wisdom this side of Easter is Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, who writes and creates in us a new heart and sets us on this path of wisdom. I didn't, as I said before, find quite the image I wanted to find. There's not the crisscrossing paths of folly, but there is a straight path. I grew up in a tradition that always talked about having a life verse. What's your life verse? From very early on, we were challenged to have a life verse. And so this was the one that I chose. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I didn't realize when I was like 11 or 12 and chose that as my life verse what I was signing up for. Okay? I didn't realize, you know, and there were many times where in my own understanding it didn't make any sense. You know, I went off to Wheaton College, right? There's like 2,400 people there. 1,200 of them are women. You think there'd be one there for me, right? No, there was not. And I'm trying to think that it's in there. Little did I realize that that stack of books and my smart attitude didn't drive the women to me. It actually sent them away. And I was going, what's going on, Lord? What's happening, right? But, you know, that's because God had the most wonderful woman in the world that I would meet in graduate school. And so Dawn is, you know, that joy of my life, right? And then I think about as we married and as we wanted to think about having children, yet we were hit for several years with infertility. And we so wanted to have children, and we struggled with this very, very deeply. We wondered, Lord, what's happening? Why? Why? We don't understand. And we would, you know, I can remember us going through malls and we would see like a teenage mom dragging a little toddler, treating that toddler so badly. And it would grieve us. Right. But God said, I have my time, you know, my plan. And He blessed us and he gave us children that have been an absolute blessing. Now we still have plenty of other things we're still trying to sort out. How are we going to pay for college? How to deal with, you know, parents that are aging and support them, that we're still leaning on God rather than our own understanding to sort those out. But we know that I know this, that when we acknowledge Him, He does make straight our paths. I said there were six questions, but really there's a seventh, and it's simply this. Will you trust in this Lord with me? Will you walk on this path with us? Will you trust our Savior, the wisdom of Christ, and follow Him in His path of wisdom every day, in and out, the ordinary stuff and the big stuff, and live for Him? If so, say amen. 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 Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word, for it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it cuts to the bone and marrow. And there are times when it cuts to us and we realize, Lord, that we have been acting in foolishness, in our own understanding, pursuing things that were for our own self-importance and self-praise and self-adoration. We confess those to You, Lord. We repent of them. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to walk in the path of wisdom that You have decreed for us. For we know that we can trust in You, no matter what. You are faithful, and You will see us through to the end. So we know, Lord, that the path of wisdom leads to the cross. We know that the path of wisdom leads through the cross, and we can be grateful that the path of wisdom will lead us all the way on to glory. We praise You and give You thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen.